Man, these detail people just drive me crazy. Yeah. Here I thought, oh, I'm watching a video. I'll just stand here. And, you know, Charlie's going spastic back there. Good morning. Are you glad you're here this morning? You know what? How blessed we are. We get to get up and come and worship together. What, you know, Megan, thank you and Josh for, wow. I used to say quite a bit, you know, when in pastoring churches, and you always have those come up, we don't like that stuff and all that. You know, Charlie and Paul never experienced that. But quite often I would stand up and say, look, folks, if you want good sermons, I need corporate worship. And I feel like I've worshiped this morning. Thank you. Thank you. So, anyhow, Charlie and Pastor Charlie, Pastor Paul have asked me to come bring the message this morning. And last week it was really interesting. My brain tends to, am I getting feedback here? Okay, I'm hearing. Okay, all right. Charlie mentioned last week, he said, we're gonna move around these passages of scripture. We're gonna kind of make a sandwich here. And he was the bread last week. And immediately my brain went to the old Wendy's commercial, the little old lady stand up, where's the beef? Well, I'm bringing you the beef this morning here. This morning we're in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. I'd like to share it with you past this passage of scripture. We read together. It says, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered a temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and there was seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And evening came, they went out of the city. So as we read the scripture this morning, I've kind of titled this message, Cleaning House. Any of you been cleaning house lately? Okay, we're putting new flooring down little by little. We have one bed in the house, the one we sleep in. And it's just, it's a test of my faith. It just really is. Nothing's gone like I planned. And we decided we're going to do it one room at the time. Thank the Lord, because I don't think I could handle. I'm having a hard time handling what I'm handling now. But anyhow, I've kind of titled the message, Cleaning House. And let me lay out kind of the background of the temple for you. Maybe play a little Bible trivia with you a little bit. Those of you who remember know something about how the temple was put together. Anybody know how the temple was put together? You had the outer court, which had the Gentiles, and you had the next court where the Jews, their men and women could come, and then you had the one, then right at the center you had some place called the what? Anybody know? The Holy of Holies. Okay? And in that Holy of Holies, the priest could go once a year. It was covered by a curtain. The priest could go in once a year and sprinkle blood on the altar for the atonement of sin for the nation. And if you remember when Jesus was crucified and when he died, and it says, the scripture says, the veil of the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Well, what you may not realize, and I've run people did not know this, is that up until this time, they were, you know what was in the Holy of Holies? It's called the Ark of the Covenant. I want to get my art, you know, was it the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah, Charlie's saying, he's doing it, not yet, okay. The ark, which represented God, it had the Ten Commandments in it. The ark, it was the holiest thing. If you remember reading in the Old Testament, that even if somebody touched it, they just dropped dead. And so what happened here was, no one really knows, and there's a lot of conspiracy theory, that at the time Jesus came along in the temple, no one knew where the ark was. It had just disappeared. A lot of ideas. So it was covered with this veil, and they were going through the motions. The priests did their thing. They had everything in order. And what Jesus did, he literally came in and cleaned house. And that's what I want to just share with us, some thoughts about what it means to clean house. And I just want to tell you, here's a theme that I just want to lay out to you. I want you to think about this morning is, he doesn't want to just clean you up and clean you out. He wants to purify you. It's not just a matter of being clean. Jesus told a little story, and I'm not going to get in that passage, where a house is cleaned out and evil spirits leave and nothing is put in its place, and the spirits come back and bring more. See, it's not just about cleaning house. It's not just about having a new building here. Jesus went in, and this wasn't the first cleaning house that Jesus did. You may not be aware of this, but there were two cleansings. There was one at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. You can read about it in John chapter 2. And Jesus comes in, and that's where he takes the whip. He makes a whip, and he's cleaning house. And he chases them out, and nothing is ever said much about it other than he cleans house. But the difference between this cleansing and the cleansing that's described here in Mark, Matthew, and in Luke is, the first cleansing, he said, my Father's house shall be a house of, anybody know, remember? Look ahead. Prayer. But this time, he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. And that's just has stuck with me. You know, last week, as Pastor Charlie brought out the fig tree of how it looked really good and it had great promise, even though it was kind of out of character, it stood out there. Jesus, I just really hung on the fact that, you know, Jesus, he was hungry. He was ready to eat something. He was ready to partake. And he gets there and, nope, not like the fig that are on the back table back there. I had one when I came in. Really good. He had expectations. I just want to remind us, he doesn't want to clean you up. He wants to purify you for a greater call, a greater purpose. And that is for people to see Jesus in each and every one of us. You know, as we move on down, verse 15 says, where he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought. Verse 15. As I mentioned, it's not the first time Jesus had done it, except this time he takes possession. He says, my house. And I find it, it wasn't the first time Jesus had been in the temple. If you read about his life, remember that time over in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 2, after his birth, where he's 12 years of old age and he goes to the temple with mom and dad. Once a year, they went and had the Passover. That was a very special place, and they do their thing, and Mary and Joseph head home, and they get a day's journey, and they realize, okay, where's Jesus? And they start asking, they traveled in caravans with those who was safer that way, and it's like, he's not here. I guess we're going to turn around on I-95 and go back the other way. And they go back and they're looking for him and they find him in the temple. And the religious leaders are just marveling. Well, as I mentioned to you, the priests knew, the religious leaders knew, the ark wasn't there. It was a sham. And And yet Jesus is there. And I did a little digging and found out that that court of the Gentiles, the outer court where the animals were and the money changers, that was a new phenomenon in the life of Jesus. Prior to Jesus coming, that didn't happen. That was something new added in there. And you, just the image as I was reading and looking at this, realized, and I could hear some well-meaning Baptist priests. No, that doesn't, well, anyhow. I could hear some well-meaning religious leaders saying, you know what? Out there at the Mount of Olives, there's some really good dealers out there. There's wonderful animals out there. We could do so much better if we could just bring all this in-house where we could control it. And by the way, we can't accept Roman currency in here, so we have to come up with our own temple coin. And so we'll exchange that, and it all looked really good. And it was for their, Charlie's going to laugh at me when I say this, it was for their shopping convenience. You know, every time Paul and Charlie, they'll call me and ask me to do something, I say, I'm here for your shopping convenience. That's why I'm wearing blue. I'm not going to talk about the company. But it was a facade. It didn't mean anything. It was empty. It was meaningless. And I don't know about you, but I know myself, I don't want to be in any church where I don't sense the presence of God. I want to be where God is. And if I don't sense the presence of God, I want to be somewhere else. Ruth and I are planning a trip in August to go up north, and she's never been, and some people say, why do you want to go up there? It's a little bit of a pilgrimage for me, and I won't go in detail on that, but you know, I was doing a little, Charlie says, ChatGPT, and I was like, some places to go and places to see, and ChatGPT said, you can go to Salem, Massachusetts, and you can just experience that. It's like, ain't no way I'm going to go to Salem, Massachusetts. I don't want to be in that. I don't want to voluntarily put myself in a place where I'm going to pick up some not so healthy things for me. It would not be good for me. I have no desire to be a part of that. They could ask, give me steak and lobster free and charge. I don't want to go there. God hadn't called me there, and I'm not going to go there. But this first time, verse 15, was they had misused the temple. They not only misused the temple, they misrepresented the temple. They were promising one thing, but you know what? By the grace of God, by the grace of what our Lord has done for us, Jesus is in their midst. Remember one of the names of Jesus, Emmanuel? God with us? He's there. The first cleansing, there's no indication there was any repercussions other than maybe irritated the priest, and they thought, okay, he's going to go away. And they brought the animals back in. I've noticed that when my wife cleans, things get messed up again. And it's called life. And I just stress to you, the purpose is not the cleaning, the purpose is to purify us. And I like to think that maybe I'm a little stronger spiritually than I was yesterday. Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I think I've got it made here. But so this first time, but I just, when Jesus says, my house shall be a house of prayer. I remember pastoring, and I received a lot of criticism. I know you find that hard to believe. There's always critics out there, and the leadership. I had one of the criticisms I heard is, you're turning the deacon's meeting into nothing but a prayer meeting. I said, hallelujah. We've arrived. We're not talking about flowers, and we're not talking about, you know, yeah, I got outvoted one time because they were like, it's none of your business. Let flowers. Anyhow, it's a little PTSD there for me. But what they had made it, as they misused the temple, they turned the temple of God into a temple of the Jews. It became their temple. It was their possession. I want to tell you something. This church, this body doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to Paul Ortiz or Charlie Miller. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. Don't ever forget that. I say that a lot everywhere I seem to go. But these priests, the religious leaders, they were like I grew up in Tidewater, Virginia, Virginia Beach, Norfolk, Chesapeake, just, you know, like we got the Marines here. I was a Navy brat. But there was a car dealer, a used car dealer in the area. And aside, I won't mention the name. I don't know if he's still in business, but he was shady as all get out. He just really preyed on the military, and everybody knew he was a shyster, and he painted on the side of his building, because he couldn't have any more signs, he painted on the side of his building huge letters, "I'd give them away, but my wife won't let me." And to this day, I can remember driving by his dealerships, and my brother pastored in that area for a while, and I found out that while he was pastoring his church in that area, this guy's family, he was a member of that church. And I remember my brother saying, he said, "Yeah, we know who he is, and occasionally he'll send some money." And he says, "And I don't feel right about taking that money." It looked really good. You know, promise a lot of things. "I'd give them away." That's what the priest did. "We're here for your convenience. You don't have to get any of those animals on the outside. You can come in and we're going to fleece you." No, they didn't say that. But they were misrepresenting themselves, misrepresenting God. And it was anything but a house of prayer. And so you have some strong words where Jesus is saying, "You've turned my house, not my Father's house, you've turned my house into a den of thieves and robbers." And I have this vision in my mind of, you remember the Wizard of Oz movie where the Wizard of Oz, he's behind the curtain and the curtain is coming and the flyer, you know, and you're hearing the wizard say, "Pay no attention to that old man in the corner." That's what the priests are saying. Don't pay attention. Just bask in the glory. You know, come bring your offerings and your tithes and give us purpose to live here. And as I was growing up, Elvis had left the building a long time ago. Except Jesus. God with us. And there's a lot of passages you can read related to this in some way, fashion, that throughout all of Scripture here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." God, the Father, doesn't want just your activity. He desires a clean heart and a pure heart before Him so He can use you. I want to tell you something. I really believe, I wouldn't be here now otherwise, I really believe God has greater plans for Island Church than any of us can ever imagine. And I get up Sunday morning when I can get here from New Bern, and I look forward to driving here, being with you, because I see God working. And I pass a lot of churches. And I pass a lot of places of worship. And I know a lot of preachers. But I believe God is here. And I believe He wants to do a work, not just in this fellowship. I believe He wants to do a work in each and every one of us. And that includes me. You say, "Well, you've been to school. God's supposed to work." No, that didn't teach me anything. God's called each and every one of us right where you are in the place that you're in. It may not be where you want to be. It might not be what you like. It may not be the most comfortable place, but God has put you there. How can I say that? Because you wouldn't be there if He didn't want you there. And He will guide you through that process. But why? Because He's not just wanting to clean you. He wants to purify you. He's going to do more than you realize. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want it. But he submitted, not my will, but your will be done. Let me ask you a question. What keeps people from seeing God working in you? Think about that. What keeps people from seeing God? See, I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Jesus. And I could put on the disguise of an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. You know, I'm a shepherd. I know my giftedness. But what prevents people from seeing God in you? You know, it's not that I'm a great preacher. Don't claim to be. And keep trying to get Paul and Charlie to fire me, and occasionally they call on me. So. But I know God has a greater call and a greater purpose. But if you hold on to what you've always had and not open your hands, and as what we sang a few minutes ago, laying it all down. As I raise my hands and I lay it down. Maybe some things you need to lay down before the Lord. Lay them down and don't pick them up. Let them go. They've misused the house. They've misrepresented themselves. And in verse 17, Jesus gives the message. As I already mentioned here, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I think probably I'm not comfortable with this, but I don't think a greater compliment could be made for any of us than for somebody to say, you know what? I know you believe in prayer. And I've had people say that to me, and I'm not comfortable with it because it's not me. It's not Island Church. It's not you. We're just the vehicle that God so chooses to use here. Matthew chapter 21 tells us that he clean house. You know what? When the house is clean, when the purity comes, you don't read it in Mark, but in Matthew chapter 21, after the cleaning, and this is what really hacked off the priest. Okay? You see, mind you, what had happened before he came to the temple to clean it out? He came as a king. He came as in this triumphal entry. He was received as the king by the people. He had the coronation, so to speak, at least in the people's mindset. So he had that authority. And what happened after the cleaning, after the animals were gone, after the money changers were gone? People came and there were healings that took place and he was teaching and the people were in awe over his teachings because God is with them, with us. Probably for the first time in many of their lives, including the priest, God was in their presence and they didn't know what to do with him. Yeah, they knew what to do with him. Because it said, we can't have this. This is not acceptable. I like that word, this is not acceptable. I learned that from a manager who always heard people complaining and griping, customers, and he dealt with problems, and he would say on the phone, this is not acceptable. Like, well, that sounds a whole lot better than, I'm not happy with this, and a few expletives. So this is not acceptable. Jesus poured into the people for the very first time. See, the very people that God had set called, the Jews were supposed to be a lighthouse, a message, a conduit for God for the rest of the world and what they had done. They had closed it off. They shut it out. They just said, you know, you Gentiles, you're unclean. We know you're unclean. We're going to bring something better in. We're going to bring the animals in to help us so that we can offer a better sacrifice so that we can feel better about ourselves. I like Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7, I think is a great description. It says, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. These I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. You know what? God's work. He could really move when it's purified. He didn't just throw them out. He purified it. And what do they want to do? The world's going to stand and is in opposition to everything God stands for. And I've discovered, unfortunately, that there are a lot of people in God's house that don't want that either. It's sad to say. Sometimes there just needs to be a good cleaning out, a good purifying. Now, I will add to this. Was there a problem with the animals? No. There wasn't a problem with the animals. The animals served a purpose for the sacrifice. The problem wasn't with the animals. The problem was with the placement of the animals. The problem was misguided. As I mentioned, it wasn't the house of God. It was the house of the Jews. Don't take possession of what doesn't belong to you. Verse 18. I describe it as you see you had the misuse of the temple and you had the message of Jesus as he's cleaning out. Now you have what I call the malice of the Pharisees, of the religious. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. Because everything they'd built their life on had been wiped away. They no longer had the attention of the people. They no longer had the spotlight on them. And they didn't deal with it very well. We can't have this. And they didn't. I really think initially in John chapter 2, where the first cleansing is, they just thought, okay, he's just created a problem. He's going to go away. No one's going to pay attention to him. And the opposite happened. And so everything they built their life around, the prestige and their influence and their power was threatened to that. To them. They were going to lose everything. You know, I've discovered something. You know, as I clean house, and right now it seems like all I'm doing is moving one pile from one location to another location. And Ruth and I were talking about that. You know, we made a trip to the Salvation Army yesterday, and I'm thinking we should be loading up a whole lot more to go out. It feels like I'm moving a pile from one location to another location. But I will just tell you, it means nothing. The only thing that matters is Jesus. And you can take everything away from me. I've learned in life that I've been around, I've had family and I've had parents who's like, I remember my dad one day before he died. He says, one of these days, this will all belong to you and your brother. And I said, can we get rid of it now? Because what they valued has no value. And everything that you hold on to that's precious to you, that you have a lot of memories in, I want to tell you something. At some point in time, if it's not Jesus, everything else that you hold of great value, that you hold of self-esteem, somebody's going to come along and pick it up and either throw it in the trash, or they're going to repurpose it in some way and use it for some other purpose that you never had planned, right? I've lived it. And I don't want to pass that on to my children. He don't want to just clean you. He wants to purify you. Everything these religious leaders have built their life around swept out the door, and then Jesus has the nerve to teach and heal people. Can you imagine that? I want to tell you, I believe our God is working and doing things that you and I haven't seen, haven't heard about yet. Everything I read about, you have people in the Middle East that are having visions of Jesus, that are coming to Christianity, that are following Jesus, not necessarily because somebody brought a Bible to them, but because they've seen Jesus. There are healings that are taking place in countries like India. Miraculous healings that are taking place that are directed to God. And people's lives are being changed. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be going out doing things, because we're told, we're given that great commission to go out and make disciples. Because each of those areas of the world where God seems to be working and moving in dramatic ways, there's a need for discipling. There's a need for to help get people grounded in His Word. The world doesn't want it. Let me close out with just a few scriptures. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Jesus describes, people love the darkness rather than the light. Just like I'm not going to go to Salem, Massachusetts. There needs to be a ministry there, and I know I've known in some ministries there. I know I can't. God hadn't called me to go there, and I'm not going there. If He tells me to go, I'll go. I could tell you some stories about that place. Romans 8, 7. This kind of gets in my business a little bit. The flesh resists God's authority. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, what I should do, I'm not doing. In Galatians 5:17, Paul told the Galatians, the flesh and the spirit are in conflict. That's why I don't want to do. That's why I don't always want to be in the Word of God. That's why I don't always want to pray. I don't feel like it. The flesh says, let's go do something else. So I just kind of draw it to a close this morning with here the question. Am I willing to let Jesus challenge even my long-held routines and preferences? I don't like these questions. I don't like the questions that Paul asked, and I don't like the questions that Charlie asked, and I don't like any of these questions, these reflective questions. I don't like some vegetables either. That doesn't mean I need to ignore them. I do. I shouldn't. Oh, spiritual application there. So let me ask you some questions this morning here as I draw it to a close. What lies in your temple? What's in you? You don't have to answer that to me, but that's something the Lord wants to ask. You know, what's there? I kind of feel like when I was in school and I didn't do my homework, and the teacher would say, look at me and ask me a question about the homework, because they already knew I hadn't done the homework. And he used to marvel, how did they know that I hadn't done my homework? Yeah. God already knows, but this is a question you have to ask yourself. What is in your temple that you know stands between you and the Heavenly Father? That you know stands between you and God doing wondrous things through you to advance His kingdom? It's not about building Island Church. It's not about building a kingdom around here. It's not even about land coming up that we're working on, praying about. It's not even about a new building. It's about the kingdom of God. It's not about cleaning you out. It's about purifying so that He can do a greater work. I want to finish strong. How about you? The spirit in me wants to finish strong. The flesh says, let's go take a nap. Let's go to the buffet. But the spirit in me says, I want to finish strong. You know, this good news is our Lord doesn't just clean the temples. He restores us. I like restoration. I love restoration. When the Lord takes what's broken and turns it into something new. So I'm going to just say to Him now, let Him flip some tables, Lord. Flip any table in my life you want to turn over. Let me pray for us. Lord, You desire so much to pour more into us for Your kingdom. But there's a blockage. Father, I can't clear it. None of us can clear that blockage. Would You remove the blockage and not just clean, but purify and restore? That which You desire to do greater things through. Thank You for reminding me this morning that my body is a temple. And I ask, Lord, forgiveness for the time where I've kept the curtain closed, where everything seems to be so fine, but it really isn't. Lord, reveal the truth. Reveal Your glory so that some lost person can see You in me and in each and every one of us, Lord. We yield to You. We submit to You. Don't just clean us, Lord. Purify us and restore us. And just as we bathe every day, Lord, we need to come before You. We're already forgiven. We're already washed clean, Lord. But the world gets on us and in us. Clean us up, Lord. And as Your word says, would You be the lifter of our heads? Take us and use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.